Open with a word of prayer, and then Rick's going to be ready to share some things here. So, Father, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for your sun that's shining on the outside. But, Father, we thank you for your sun that's shining on the inside. Father, I pray that every person that is here, that you would just continue to touch their hearts this night. That it's not just about their heads and their intellect, but, Father, I pray that you would pierce hearts and you would awaken and you would soften and you would just draw each one of your sons and daughters into that place where you want them to live and abide and just flow with you. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for all that you're going to accomplish by it. And we give you the praise. We remind you, Satan, you're bound. You have no authority here. You will not interfere or hinder anyone from receiving the truth of what we share. And Holy Spirit, we just yield ourselves to you. Fill our mouths with what needs to be shared. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen.
Well, I hope all of you have been working on renewing your minds after what I shared last week. I know, it, like Sue said, we've gotten a lot of phone calls and questions about that, and that's why we gave you the one handout. Just want to draw your attention to quickly called Prayers for Lesson 4. We put the three categories of the different areas that I talked about last week and how you can plug in either your judgment or your inner vow or your ungodly belief and walk, read through this prayer from your heart and allow the Father to do the healing that needs to take place in getting rid of the judgment or getting rid of the consequences of that or replacing an ungodly belief with a godly belief. I just went through getting rid of a judgment just the other day. So don't feel like you get one judgment dealt with, that that's it. Just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to show you where there might be other areas, other ungodly beliefs, other vows that you may have made that are coming back on you, and some of those judgments and vows may not be kicking in yet. If you aren't married yet and you made judgments against marriage, then there will be a time for that to happen if you don't deal with them. So I want to encourage you just to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and if another one comes up, if there's issues that cause you to maybe even question, do I have an ungodly belief here, or do I have a vow or a judgment that I made in the past that I'm reaping the consequences of now, and I'll ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Father to show you, is there a judgment there, is there an ungodly belief there that I need to deal with, and then ask Him for the truth. Just like we did with the one that we took care of last week. You need to ask the Father then, speak some truth to me. What should I replace this with in my life? And even with a judgment, as we put in the italics at the bottom of that, you need to state some sort of a godly expectation that you're going to have now. And it's just the opposite of what you were reaping from that judgment. Because you can expect just the opposite to begin to happen to you than what you were drawing out of someone else because of that judgment, or what you were manifesting yourself because you became that very thing that you judged in someone else. So tonight, I want to start out with a little object lesson, and I think I have a volunteer that... you're going to volunteer. I think I saw your hand, Kurt, right? I need to come up here. I need a strong young guy to be able to do this, to help me with this. So, we tend to be like older brothers more than we would like to, and once I start talking about this, you might be getting talking about it. I think there's a little bit of older brother in all of us, but look at this thinking is that with the law and the way the church teaches us and all the things about the Ten Commandments and keeping them and all these things that you should do. And then you start hearing people trying to explain to you why your prayers aren't being answered, or why bad things happen to good people, and why do Christians have problems too. And then you start hearing all this stuff about, well, you're not doing it right. And it's all about doing it right. And that's the impression you get. So you become a new Christian, and the first thing somebody tells you is that, oh, you need to repent and ask people for forgiveness for all the things that you've done wrong. You know, and if there's somebody that you need to walk in love with, well, you need to start exhibiting a little bit more love in your life. You know, maybe that's why you're not seeing answers to your prayers. And maybe you could. Can you add some way to hang on to that? Okay, good. So maybe there's some area of your life where there's still sin that you need to take care of. And maybe you need to confess some of those sins to the Lord and get rid of those out of your life. You know, I mean, it's really important to make sure you're doing that.
Prayer. Right? You got to pray more.
And you need to read your Bible more. You need to get into God's Word and understand.
I could tuck it on your arm. Would that be better?
Oh, here's a really big one. Pray more. You know, you got to pray. You got to make sure that you're praying at least 2-3 hours a day. And by the way, you got to witness. Can you take care of that too? You got to go out and share the gospel. You got to share with other people. And I forgot the most important one of all is that you've got to have this fellowship with the Father.
Careful
now. You've got to straighten this out a little bit. Well, you can realize that we can just get all this stuff that everybody's telling us. Thank you. And I didn't even cover everything in a good Christian. That was just kind of the basic thing. And so we get this impression, this wrong, this ungodly belief, really, that we got to do things, we got to perform. And when you think about it, the story of the prodigal son, there were two brothers in that story. There was the one who went away, but then there was the other older brother that stayed at home. And he was dutiful, he was obedient. He said, I've served you all of my life, when he got upset at his father. And he never had anybody over for any fun. There was never anything for him. All I do is work in the fields, work, work, work for my father. And maybe someday, long in the by and by, after you pass away, then maybe I'll have fun. Then maybe I'll get the inheritance that I'm supposed to get. And then maybe there'll be a little freedom here. But right now, I've got to do it. I've got to work. I've got to serve. And even when you think about the response of the thinking of the younger brother when he came back, even though he did come back with a repentant heart and stuff, and he was accepted and loved by his father, the first thing he thought of was, well, I'll just be a servant now myself. I can't bear to be a son in this family anymore. I'll just be a servant like all the other servants. So even he had this thinking in his mind that he wasn't even worthy to be called a son anymore, but he could handle being a servant and just getting the benefits, the few benefits that they had. And this whole thinking that we need to do something, it's all do, and it's a bunch of do. It's a bunch of doing instead of being. Seuss talked about it, and we have our little bee here.
Be happy.
And we're supposed to be sons and daughters. We're supposed to, to be loved, to be happy, to be victorious, to do all the being and resting. Sue's going to talk later about rest and peace, and so part of our identity needs to be in that area. One of the things I heard Jack Frost say, I think it's just a powerful thing to think about. A son can introduce someone to the father. A servant or a slave can only introduce someone to a taskmaster. And so if in our witnessing, if we're performing like an older brother and trying to please people and stuff, we're not going to be able to do a very good job of introducing an unconditional loving father that wants to love us and take care of us and to protect us and give us an inheritance and all the things that a loving father would do. All we could introduce them to is this some judgmental, slave-driving taskmaster. And it blocks our ability to have intimacy. It's really hard for a servant to feel like he can have much of an intimate relationship with his master. They typically don't even live in the house. A lot of us, when we get born again and saved, we might be in the house, but we might think that we're still a servant or think that we need to do something to earn our Father's love, that we need to perform, that we need to do it right. And it's all about this should and have to and the whole older brother thinking and mentality there. And sometimes it's because of growing up in a performance-oriented home where you had a father who only rewarded you in performance. You did it right, you got good grades, you hit the ball at baseball, you played football well, or whatever you did, you performed, then you got praise, then you got recognition, then you got the benefits. And I was thinking the other day, well, not the other day, a while back, how could a parents prevent this from being ingrained into their children's thinking that you got to do right to get anything, to get any benefits, that you got to do everything according to the standards, meet the standards or exceed them before you get rewarded? And I was thinking, typically when a kid brings his report card home, for example, and he gets good grades, and they say, hey, let's go out and celebrate, let's get ice cream, you know, let's have a party or whatever. But if they come home with less than the standard, what the parents think should be the standard for their grades, then, well, what are you going to do to get better grades next time? You know, I'm going to make sure you're home here studying. I'm going to make sure you get all your homework assignments in on time. I'm going to make sure you do this and do that. You should and should and should and should do all these things to bring those grades up. And I was thinking the best thing would be is that, hey, you're my son. I love you the way you are. Let's just go out and celebrate being who you are, rather than celebrating whether or not you got good grades at school or whether you made the winning play out there on the baseball field or made the winning basket in the basketball game before we recognize you as somebody great. Unfortunately, our whole world is kind of geared that way. The only people that we ever remember are the ones who get first place. In the Olympics, it's just really sad. The only Olympians that are remembered are the ones who get the gold medals. All the silver medal and bronze medal people and all the teams that came in less than first place don't get any recognition or remembrance at all. So our whole world is typically geared that way. We award performance. We reward people for good behavior. We reward them. And one book we read it talks about there's a favor line. And all parents and even our school teachers and everyone else have this favor line. If you're on the good side of the favor line, then you get all the benefits and the rewards from that. But if you're not, and you're on the other side, then you don't get anything, or you get the punishment or the grounding or the lack of keys to the car or whatever it is, because you didn't get over the favor line. You're not on the right side of the favor line. And so your whole goal in life is to stay on the positive side of the favor line, so that you're getting the good things and the rewards and everything. And the good thing is that Father doesn't have a favor line. So we can be thankful for the fact that we can throw out that whole concept, that thinking, and get rid of this older brother mentality that you have to serve, you have to do it right in order to get the rewards from what you're hoping to get. And this older brother can spill over into spiritual parts of our lives too. This is, we're giving the example here of the new Christian who comes in. What's he get hit with from the first day he steps forward and accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Well, the first thing is you got to forgive everybody of everything that's ever happened to you, or then you got to get rid of all these other things, and then you got to start reading your Bible, and you got to start praying, and you got to start witnessing, and you got to start doing it right. You got to hit the ball, you know. You got to do everything to keep the devil off of you, and allow your prayers to be answered. You know, typically you hear about the whole thinking that, well, you must not be healed because there's some sin in your life still, or you must not be getting your prayers answered because you're not reading enough of the Bible. You don't know enough scriptures. You got to go find the scriptures out that support your prayer, so that, or you're not confessing the word, or you're not, all these laws, all these doing to get what you want. I won't share with you who said this, but if I did, you might be really surprised. It's very well known, and a powerful ministry and everything else. And I heard him say, he was talking one time about this whole idea of staying in the Lord's favor and getting your prayers answered. And he said, when you sin, it's just like you have to step out of line and go to the end of the line and start over again. You're not taken where you can't get in line again. You're still in line for the prayers to be answered, for the things, good things to happen in your life, but it's like you lost your place and now you got to go back and start over. And there's tremendous shame and guilt and self-hatred and things that you can start beating up on yourself because you didn't quite do it right, because you gave in on some temptation, because you got angry or you lost your temper or whatever it was that got you into an action that would typically be called sin. And now you feel like, oh man, now my prayers won't be answered, I won't receive any healings, I'm not able to witness to anybody, I'm not a good witness, I'm this terrible person. And even in performing at church, there's a whole group of people that are working in our churches that are doing it for the wrong reasons. James Jordan said he's actually had a couple of pastors complain to him after he spoke on this kind of a message about resting and walking in the Father's love, because 90% of the things that were going on in the church stopped happening because the people all realized that I'm doing this for the wrong reasons. I'm in here doing this and I really need to be doing what the Father told me to do, and that's to be loved and to do what He wants me to do rather than what I think I should be. There's a lot of people that respond to whatever need there is. The pastor stands up there and says, oh, we need somebody in the nursery to help these kids out. And was it James Jordan that was talking about that? That about getting glue all over his...
That was
Ian Ross. Was it Ian Ross? Oh, was it Ian Ross? Ian Ross that was saying that one time. He had this guilt feeling or this need to fill his need of working in the nursery and these young kids. And he said, I had my suit on and I had glue all over me. I had stuff stuck to me. I had glitter. I had all these things trying to do something that was really never had the anointing or the calling to do in his life. But he felt that was what he needed to do. And so the pastor stands up there, and we need somebody in the third grade class, and some of these older brothers say, oh, I'll do it, I'll take care of that, I'll help out. And they're never really called to do that. We need to have the people who are called. I believe there are people called to do those different positions in the church. I believe the God is the God of order, and if there are children in the church, they need teachers to teach them. And so there's teachers there that are called to be teachers in that church. But not every older brother needs to come forward and say, hey, I'll do it. I'll take on that. And those people just typically bounce from one thing to the next to the next. They find out that, ooh, I guess this is a little more difficult than I was. And so the next thing, oh, we need somebody in prayer ministry. Oh, I'll do that. They're just running from one thing to the next. And it really impacts our relationships. It impacts our relationships with the Heavenly Father, our relationships with other people. We can become very competitive. We try to win the favor. We try to earn rewards or earn other people's acceptance and love for us. And we become very defensive when somebody points out any flaws or shortcomings in our lives, and we react in wrong ways to people. And it's more important for me to be right than to have a relationship. The letter of the law says we know what's right and what we're supposed to be doing, and we enforce that on ourselves and on everybody else around us. And really, right next to that is the whole area of disperformance, where we perform, and a lot of times it is because of a performance-oriented family that you grew up in, that's just the way you were trained, but sometimes it is in response to the wounds and the hurts in our own lives, and we're looking for ways to feel good about ourselves, or we might be dealing with rejection. And we just need somebody to recognize us and to accept us and to love us. And so we'll perform. We'll do whatever they ask, whatever they want. We will join every group. We'll go to every service. We'll do everything we can just to fill that emptiness, that hurt, that pain that we might be dealing with in our hearts and in our lives. But this whole area of performance and striving and trying to do things in our own effort and in the flesh, and typically those don't go very far and they don't work very well. We try new things, we force ourselves to go out and witness, we force ourselves to sit down and read the Bible, or force ourselves to sit down and pray. I can remember, I think it was Joyce Myers that one time she was sharing that she knew the right thing to do was to pray an hour a day, because she saw these other people who were great Christians and they were praying an hour a day, and she sat down for the first time to sit down and pray for an hour a day, and she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and she thought she had just prayed everything, and she looked at her watch and it was like 8 minutes gone by. She wasn't even as close to being an hour, and she was ready to quit. And I remember Jerry Seville, he was sharing once about he thought he should get up early in order to have enough time to pray and be in the Word. And so he would set his alarm and it would go off, and for a while he'd turn the alarm off and roll over and go back to sleep, and then he'd feel bad about that. So he really determined he was going to get up. So he finally got up, went out in the other room, sat down, got his Bible out and started to read it, and fell fast asleep. And so he said, I'm gonna get over this. So he finally decided, I'm gonna stand on the edge of the bathtub, and if I fall asleep, I'm gonna hurt myself. That's how he forced his flesh to get past this whole thing about getting up early to read his Bible and to pray and stuff. So we can do a lot of things in our own effort in our own flesh, but it just doesn't go very far and it doesn't work. And it's really very difficult to maintain. And there's a lot of people going around with the whole performance thinking that I've got to do this so that somebody will accept me and somebody will love me. And they spend all their effort and time trying to figure out what is going to make people love me and like me. And this is a whole area I'll talk about next week a little bit, becoming the living in the imposter in our lives and living who we think other people is going to like, and trying to be the person who we think that is the performer that everyone is going to enjoy. And we busy ourselves with all kinds of activities in an attempt to feel good about ourselves, and also in an attempt to come up to the standard that we think that everybody expects out of us. We have a lot of false understanding and thinking about whether or not that's the standard that other people have set for us to come up to and achieve. And we value ourselves and feel good about ourselves based upon what we've done. I was certainly in that category. I got a lot of good feelings about myself with all the projects that I did. And the unfortunate thing about that is that when you focus on the projects, you're not focused on family and relationship and walking in love and doing the things that the Father wants you to do, you're just doing all the projects and stuff. I would come home from work and I would be thinking about the projects I was going to get involved in before I even got home. So I'd come in, give Sue maybe a little kiss and hug, put on my work clothes, and I'd be out the door again. And I'd be out there working whatever project or whatever thing I thought was important to make me feel good. And I also was involved in a whole bunch of organizations and doing things with those groups and stuff, and just occupying my time in things that were not really important to, from a kingdom perspective, and important to what the Father wanted me to do. And we only feel good about ourselves when we do it right. And so we have this very strong set of standards we put around ourselves and like build a prison for ourselves to be locked up in of all these difficult standards and these difficult performance levels that we think we should be coming up and achieving. And we get afraid of making a mistake. We get afraid of trying things that I was just had a tremendous amount of fear. It was rooted a lot in rejection, but also in the fact that I didn't know that I could do it well. If I didn't think I could do it well, I was really very risk offensive. I did not take very many risks. I didn't do very many things that were outside of what I knew I could control and what I could handle. And you only give love and give, you become a performance type person yourself to everyone else around you. You're only going to reward somebody else when they perform up to a certain standard and things. And so you become a performance sower yourself, just like I talked about last week about the mind viruses and the things that you transfer over into other people's thought patterns from your own thought pattern that you have. You can influence them in a negative way too. So we all want to be set free from this older brother, to walk free from the performance and from the things that would hold us in bondage in this whole area. Part of it is to recognize that we've got this issue in our lives. And so one of the things that you need to do is ask the Father, is there some area in my life that I'm doing things to try and get approval, to try and get recognition, to try and feel good about myself? What is the motive behind everything that I'm doing? It's a good thing just to ask yourself. I'm in this organization, I'm trying to be work my way up to be the president of the organization, or I'm involved in some activity and I'm trying to strive to take charge of it or to do something else. What's the motive behind it? And ask the Father, start identifying maybe are there areas that I'm more performance driven than I am driven by what the Father wants me to do. And ask the Father to show you any lies that you're believing that if I do this, then I'll get rewards, or if I do this, I'll feel good about myself. What are the lies associated with that level of performance that in these patterns of performance that you might have in your life? And to ask the Father to reveal any hidden resentments that you might have against other people that aren't doing things to the standards that you want, that they're not coming up to your level, your expectations, and why? Why are you upset, or why do you have that resentment? And to dismantle these structured patterns, these habits of performance. We get so locked into them, we start to think that's who we are. That's what we do. That's just how I live. That's how I act. And we need to dismantle these false types of thinking and to break free from this performance and to ask, even if you have to ask somebody else to help pray with you, to set you free, or ask the Holy Spirit or the Father to help set you free. And also to have the Father show you if there's any ways that you've hurt other people because of what you've done. Is there ways that you misrepresented the Father's love to somebody else because of this? I just want to ask Sue to share, since she's really had issues with performance. Yeah. She had very much a performance rewarding father, is it?
You know, I can honestly say that I don't think I ever heard my mother or father tell me that I had to do something in order to earn their love. But it was those subtle things that my father and mother got married at 38, so my dad enjoyed my mother serving him in a lot of ways that he had never had somebody serve him. So I was very quick to go into my mother's footsteps, and I would serve my father, and therefore I would receive his love. So I realized, as Rick and I began to be exposed to this message over 10 years ago now, that I was really caught up in performance, and that was where I got my identity completely. I didn't do all those bad things, but let me tell you, the attitude and the disposition of that older brother in that story of the prodigal son, he really didn't have much of a relationship with anybody, and it was all based upon performance. It was all based on what he did or didn't do. And that's the way, in many respects, I couldn't have told you that, but I'm just going to share with you, is that I was very focused on getting my good feelings by what I did. And I would, you know, I was attempting to be super Christian, and it was exhausting. And I was a bundle of nerves and knots on the inside. I wasn't at peace. I wasn't enjoying myself, even though I had lots of people saying, oh, you did that so well, and, you know, I could do many things well. But as the father began to put his finger on it, the first thing he did is he gave me a vision of Jesus, and Jesus came, and he took my tray of serving away from me, and he said, no more. You're my daughter. So for any of you that are stuck in this, I pray that you would ask the Father to come and give you an image of seeing yourself no longer stuck with performance. But as Rick and I were talking, he said, so how did you walk away from this? And I said, well, first the Lord literally showed me him taking off that spirit of performance. And he literally saw it as this big cloak that was all over me. And I had to give him the cloak. I had to be willing. Not only did he take something from me, but I had to be willing to give it to him. You have to be willing to let go of that as your mindset of your mode of operation. And then I began to have him show me the lies I had believed, the reasons that I was responding the way I did. I had to break those lies so that I began to speak, you know, have a godly belief that I could begin to speak about myself, that my father and other people will love and accept me just because I am and not because of what I do. And then I began to really rebel when I got feeling pressured, especially by him at times, that he wanted me to do more than I knew was healthy for me. And so I had to have a positive attitude about that. But I can tell you that the biggest thing that Father had to do for me is I had to give him permission to dismantle and destroy the habit structures of performance. And because that can be the knee-jerk reaction when something else doesn't go right, okay, then I'm going to just kick into overdrive and gear and I can get this stuff done, whatever needs to be done. And yet I was exhausting myself. And so last summer, I had given him permission, because my friend Mary Lou, I asked her what to do, and he said, you need to give him permission to destroy those habit structures and patterns. And I said, okay, I give you permission. Well, be careful, be ready for it, because I'll tell you, it felt like absolutely everything went bonkers. I had no control of anything in my life for about 6-8 weeks. And during that time, I couldn't do it right. I did not do anything well. I felt like I was a horrible, quote, Christian, because I wasn't doing it all right. But that was the time when he finally was able to break into my heart and say, I love you right now when you're not doing it right. And I'm going to tell you, for most of us, any of you that have been in the church very long, that is one of the biggest things that we have to get rid of and we have to have the Lord destroy. Because since then, I can now, I still have to be on my guard not to go back to those old patterns, but they're not like they are, and they're not like they were. I am free to just be myself. And that's a huge thing. So those are some of the steps that I had to walk through to be free, and I pray they'll help you. Because I know the difference, and it's sweet. On the other side, so much more fun to just be daddy's daughter.
So the last area I want to cover is the law. And here we're talking about the Ten Commandment law, the the ones that were engraved in stone, as Paul mentions in Ephesians. And it's the law that we can have problems with. So when you go back and research it in Exodus in the 19th chapter, when this all takes place, in the 20th chapter when it's written out, the Israelites were in the wilderness wandering around at that point, and they made a statement, and they said that all that the Lord has spoken we are able to do. And if you look at the Hebrew syntax there, it's literally, they were saying it in an arrogant way. They were bragging on the fact that they could do anything God could do. And maybe even they were thinking they could do it better. And the Lord, I believe, realized that in order to get rid of this pride, to get rid of this arrogance... Yeah, we're in page 3 of Lesson B, if you're looking for it.
Page 3, Lesson B.
He realized that he needed to introduce something that would bring them to the point of realizing the only thing that could ever save them was to come before a Savior, and that they were never going to be able to do it on their own. They were never going to be able to do it by their own efforts and their own work. And so he put together the Ten Commandments for them to follow. And even before Moses got back down off of the mountain and they had made this statement, they had already made the calf and were worshiping that. And they were already becoming rebellious and disobedient to the Father. And that's when Moses ordered the Levites to go kill 3,000 of the people that were being disobedient. And when you look at it, it took place at Pentecost. When the law was revealed, it came forth at Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And this happened at that particular time when they were having this celebration with the calf. And then when you look at the New Testament, the first Pentecost after Passover was when Peter stood up and spoke to the people about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were saved. So the law produced nothing but death. And that's why Paul later on refers to the law as the ministry of death, because all it ever was able to produce is death. The only reason the law was put forth to the people is to have them be able to identify their sin. And there's all kinds of scriptures. When you go through your lesson, you'll see a number of them that I've referenced there, of the fact that all the law was meant to accomplish was to people to recognize their sin, recognize they needed a Savior, recognize they couldn't do it on their own, and to come to repentance and to be saved, and then come into the New Testament, come into the New Covenant, to be able to walk in grace and mercy that Sue's been talking about, to be able to walk free from the demands, the impossible demands of the law. The Father made it so difficult and so tight that there's no way that anyone is going to be able to fulfill the law. That's what Paul says in Romans, that there's no way that we could ever accomplish this. And Jesus pointed it out himself. And it said that it's not just the outward actions that you have to keep the law, but it's in your heart as well. He said, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you keep your anger against someone, you've as well as murdered them. And so it makes it to the reality that it's impossible for us to completely walk by the law. All the other traditions and all the other things that the Jewish people tried to put together was to try and create a standard where they could feel like they were at least attempting to keep the law. Made enough loopholes and things in it to give them this conscience, salve their conscience that, well, maybe we can keep the law at this level and God will be happy and okay with that, as long as we still have the sacrifices that we can take and take all of our sins, and once a year for the scapegoat to take all the sins away, then we can live at some level of peace and harmony with God by doing that. But the law really wasn't meant to be the thing that we live our lives by. we're meant to live our lives through the new covenant, through grace, through the finished work of the cross. And the problem comes when we either focus all of our attention on the law, and just all the result of that is ever death, and the consequences of sin, says, is death. And Paul said, I was alive once, but the law came, sin revived. The stirring of sin in us is through the awareness of the law. Once we become aware of the law is when we become aware, hey, I guess there's some things in my life that aren't right here, and I've got some sin issues in my life. But Jesus came to take care of the sin issue. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I did come to fulfill the law. The consequences and the punishment of death that the law brought, I came to take care of that, to take care of the sin issue in your life once and for all. This annual thing, or this every time you sin, you take an animal and have it sacrificed and release your sin onto that animal so that you're free from the consequences of the law again in that area. But once and for all, for all of it, for to take care of the sin issue for good. The law causes us to continue to focus on sin. The law causes us to continually be sin conscious and to feel the unrighteousness. And the consequences of the law just become a tremendously heavy weight. That's part of what I think Jesus was referring to, that his burden was light and his yoke was easy because it didn't have this weight of the law on it. It had the freedom of being cleansed of your sins, the freedom of being made righteous, so that you didn't get weighted down by the consequences that the law said that you deserved because of the way you were living your life. And once we get the full understanding of grace and love and his mercy and his unconditional love, sin won't be an issue in our lives. That's to the point where we change it from a have to, which is what the law basically tells you, you have to do this and you have to do that, to becomes a want to. I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in love. I want to do... You do all the things that the law says that you should, all the things that the law says you should do are good things. You want to do good, but it's not because you have to do it or you're going to get the punishment or the consequences of the law, but you do it because you want to be pleasing to the Father. You like this intimacy. You like this life that you're living in love and the acceptance and all the benefits that come from that relationship to the point where you want to do those things and you don't do them from a have to, but you do them from a want to, and it's a total change of your attitude, and so sin no longer becomes an issue or a problem. You may still slip up, you may still give in to a temptation, you still may do something that hurts somebody else, because we're all human, we all are imperfect, we all have issues still that we're working on getting rid of, and so there might still be sins taking place that in your life, but it's not because you've done anything to break the law that you've come aware of this. You just come aware that you've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've hurt the Father's heart. Not grieved the Holy Spirit to the point of losing your salvation, but there's a feeling that you've displeased the Father here, that you've hurt not only somebody else maybe, but you've hurt the Father by what you've done. And you repent, you accept the forgiveness from the cross and accept the love of the Father and his unconditional love for you, and you go on. And one of the things that we get trapped into is mixing law and grace together. And that's even more deadly than the other. That's what Paul was just adamantly pounding the Galatians for. He would say, you walked away from just salvation back under the law. You're trying to put yourself back underneath the law. That's foolish. He called the Galatians foolish for trying to put themselves back under the law again and trying to walk in both areas of your life. The salvation and grace is where we need to spend our time in our life. You know, one of the big stumbling blocks is this whole idea of this cycle that we think when we think of 1 John 1:9. I've heard all kinds of messages on 1 John 1:9, and they've all mixing law and grace together here. in 1 John 1:9, the way people interpret it and talk about it is that, yeah, you're saved, but there's things that you've, sins that you've done and maybe aren't confessed, that, and he's going to cleanse you of all those, and then you can get back in order. And so you're on this cycle. You sin, you're unrighteous, you confess your sins, you become righteous, you sin again, you're unrighteous again, you confess your sins, now you're righteous again, and then you're just constantly in and out on this in and out of righteousness, in and out being sin and free from sin. And I've heard people give messages of you keep a short list of all your sins. Make sure you confess your sins so that then you're cleansed of all unrighteousness, and there's only a short period of time that you're unrighteous that way, and then the rest of the time you can be righteous. Well, there's a tremendous amount of pressure and a tremendous amount of shame and guilt tied to that. The fact is that Jesus took our sins and they're gone. And as soon as you've committed a sin, it's already been taken care of on the cross. You're already forgiven. You maintain that righteousness. Yeah, you should repent. And the Holy Spirit points out to you that, hey, taps you on the shoulder and say, no, you need to repent of this. And repenting is to change and turn a different way. That's change your thinking, change your attitude, change your actions when you repent, and walk on in your righteousness. You're never without your righteousness. You're never at a point of being unrighteous. And I explained a little bit in the lesson, I don't have time to go over, of what John was writing when he wrote 1 John 1:9, when he really was, who he was really talking to. He was not talking to us saved Christians. So what we need to do is walk in his grace, walk in his love, walk in his forgiveness, and recognize that the law had its purpose and it even maybe helped us to get to the point of salvation, but now we're walking, living in grace. So I just want to take a minute. We're going to have you take a fig leaf and just get honest with yourself and get honest with the Father. I want you to pray this prayer with me and then listen for the Father to see if there isn't maybe some area in your life where you might be acting more like an older brother than you are of a son or daughter. And maybe you're caught up in performance. So I want everybody to pray this together right now. To Father, what am I doing to earn your favor or to feel good about myself? What lie have I believed has caused me to do this? Just listen to the flow and allow the Holy Spirit to, if there's some area that he might want to point out to you tonight, where you might be trying to please the Father, or you might be doing it to try and feel good about yourself, trying to win somebody's favor.
I hear the Lord saying, you may think it's little, you may think it's a really little thing, but he's still wanting you to let go of it and get all your identity from him. Or maybe it's an image of how somebody else perceives you that's tried to be forced upon you. I just hear him telling me a couple different things, that this may look different than what you think, but he wants it to be removed from you. It's not meant to be a part of your heart.
So let's just prayer together to break this area that the Father's pointed out to you. Just pray this out loud. Father, I've asked you to forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me.
For believing this lie.
Believing this lie.
How it's affected my actions.
How it's affected my actions.
I come out of agreement with it.
And
any areas of darkness that it's caused. And I break this habit in my life. I pull down this stronghold.
I
choose to do different.
Be free from it.
I thank you, Father.
I
Thank you, Father.
To show me what I need to do.
You show me what I need to do.
Now just allow the Father to show you how you might, what you need to do to change what patterns of habit that you might have had it been in.
They're not going to change that pattern entirely. I hear the Lord, just like He said, ask Him what He wants to have happen in your heart. Because it's not about you doing something else necessarily, it's about what needs to happen. What's the attitude that needs to be adjusted? What's the image you need to have changed? After walking in so much of this, I was prone to seeing, what do I need to do? And He said, no, Sue. What needs to happen? So ask Him.